Something I'll repeat, but is on my mind from the conference and from what I've seen in current events. I remember as a child seeing films and videos of atrocities that were committed against the Jews during the World War II, and often asked question was, how could a country become so anti-Semitic that it allowed that kind of terrible atrocities? How could that happen? And so recently, when we see so many different people, we've especially seen that on different college campuses, that is that happening now here in the United States? Yes, certainly we have the freedom of speech, but at some point, you talk about hate speech, you talk about this intense hatred, no matter who it's against. But here we are, things that we didn't think were possible. And yet, we know from the Bible that as we get closer to the tribulation, things won't get better. Things will only get worse. Anyhow, let's get into this week's message. I didn't think last week that I'd have enough time to put something together for this week, and so I wasn't really sure what I would be talking about. But after the conference, I was felt impelled to summarize some of the presentations. So the conference itself provided information I will share. I found the conference an uplifting exercise. And there were two things, maybe not emphasized overtly, but behind in some of the words. One was encouragement. We need to encourage each other, especially, say, the young children that are bombarded every day with discouraging scenes, attacks against things that we consider good, Christianity. And the terrible hatred that we see all around us. So we need to encourage each other with the word. Another thing is that looking forward, we're not just sitting here in a like Job in a pile of ashes, woe is me, but we look forward to things that are in history, that are in prophecy. The prophecy can point us in the future. We know what's going to happen. We know that God wins, as Herman said. You just turn to the back of the book and God wins. God is glorified. And that was something I noticed in the songs today. The both songs reference the glory of God. And we'll talk about that in a little bit as well. So at the conference, there were experts on a variety of subjects giving presentations related to the topic of the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. Plus, there was also some on anti-Semitism. And I was really surprised. We had this huge conference room that could have hold 300 or 400 people, and the room was packed. Just before we got started with the first presentation, they were trying to find seats for people to sit in, so that they had, if they asked, if there's a seat next to you that's empty, please raise your hands. There was only 4 or 5 of the hands that went up. People were interested, and this was a well-attended conference. This was the 32nd year that they've had this conference. It started, as I said, by Tommy Ice and Tim LaHaye. Yeah, Tim LaHaye of the Left Behind series. He was one of the founders of this yearly conference. I think all of the speakers had published books. Typical of these conferences, the entrance room, a large room in itself, before you get into the conference room, they have tables filled with books that you can buy, some at a discount. And yes, I bought some too. And we'll get to some of those. So something that has been on my mind, I think Herman may have said it, others have said it, that Dallas Theological Seminary is not as the shining star that it used to once be. When I was a new believer in the 1970s, running around with Campus Crusade and InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, we'd go to the bookstores, and many of the books that we bought were from authors in at Dallas Theological Seminary. But today, I don't see such brilliant theological faculty there. I find that the books that I'm now interested in are written by pastors and independent researchers, maybe like David Regan. So there were people like Tim LaHaye, he's deceased, of course, Tommy Ice, Robbie Dean, and one of my favorites, Randall Price. He's a biblical scholar, archaeologist, an amazing, interesting man. So although DTS is still a powerful force in Christianity, I think it's lost some of its shine. It used to train many young men for the pastorate, and they still do. But the pastor in the pulpit is meant to provide teaching to the body of Christ, the believers in the front line of the angelic conflict. More and more, we see pastors, either their churches close their doors, or they change their message. We've seen that, the so-called postmodernism, where you change the message to the audience. So you can't really change the gospel message. You've got to keep it biblical. But now there is a new seminary. It's been there for a couple of years, a few years now. There's now an initial seminary that provides training for young pastors. That's Chafer Theological Seminary. So, and I think that they even have some online courses. And I believe I have from Robbie Dean's website, I have an explanation of where, how it came to be. The idea of Chafer Theological Seminary was born in the minds of several seminary students between 1965 and 1968, as they were finishing their academic requirements and preparing for ordination. They noticed that at the majority of schools, only the most gifted were able to master the languages to the extent that they were able to use them as effective tools for ministry. Yet, they believed it was important for the seminary to prepare all students to exposit God's word. In 1992, several meetings took place during the National Teaching Pastors Conference in Huntington Beach, California. These former students and other like-minded pastors, after considerable discussion and prayer, determined that the time was ripe to start a full-fledged seminary. The Lord's blessing was evident in that gifted teachers, administrative support, access to superb libraries, and an excellent location were immediately available. I don't know if it's an accredited, there's positives and negatives to being accredited. One, you have certain things that you have to teach because they tell you to teach it, otherwise they won't accredit you. On the other hand, yeah, accreditation is a credential. If you are a graduate of a credentialed or an accredited school. So, like I say, the many of the teachers at the conference, or the presenters, the speakers at the pre-dip conference, were authors of some interesting books, different topics, and I've given you here the website to go to the conference papers, so you can download those. Read those. They have the papers, and some of them have the actual PowerPoint presentations. It'll be another month, they said, before that the videos will be online. But I highly encourage you, when the videos, and I'll try and let you know when I find out when the videos are posted, so that you can watch them. One of my favorite was David Regan giving his testimony. is entitled My Pilgrimage to a Premillennial Viewpoint. I highly recommend it. His presentation, yeah, he's got it written down in word form, but it's so much more dynamic when he gave the verbally on the stage. You have the written word right now, but in a month, I understand that they're very conscious of being sure that it's reviewed, edited, and properly formatted for the internet. We'll see. So I'm going to give a brief summary of each of the presentations. It lasted Monday, Tuesday, and half of Wednesday. The only complaint I have is there wasn't enough coffee to keep us going sometimes. Andy Woods gave the first presentation, a critique of the pre-wrath view. So this brings up the idea of what is what we call pre-tribulation rapture. So dispensationalists fall into different camps as to when the rapture will happen. You've perhaps heard it at church from time to time, Herman talking about pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib. So the people at the conference overwhelmingly believe that the rapture is imminent before the tribulation begins. And that was a sense that you got at the conference of this sense of imminency. It could happen now, in 5 minutes, an hour, or it could happen in 10, 15, 20, 100 years. There's no prophecy that says when. That's the point. We don't know when. But we do know that as things seem to fall in place in preparation for the tribulation, that we must be getting close. Israel's back in the land. But what? That was almost 75 years ago. Yeah, well, 75 years ago. So it's still been 75 years ago. Israel's in the land. We have perhaps some of the enemies, some of the things that are falling into place, but we just don't know when. It could be imminent. So there are others, though, that believe that the tribulation will or the rapture will happen in the middle of the tribulation. They're called mid-tribulation. So at the tribulation being seven years in length, so somewhere around 3.5 years into the tribulation, they believe that the rapture will happen. Then you have those people who are post-tribulation, that the rapture happens after the tribulation, and all the Christians will have to go through it. And another group that believes it'll happen pre-wrath. That's the first time I've heard that term. So according to this view, some point in the last half of the tribulation, after that 3.5 year point when the abomination of happens in the temple, God pours out his wrath on earth. In this view, the rapture occurs just before this period of God's wrath. So Andy Woods provided convincing evidence from the Bible that the pre-wrath view does not fit the biblical evidence. Yet, there was one attendee there who got on the microphone during the question and answer session who vehemently disagreed and was pre-wrath. It goes to show that we didn't suppress dissenting views. We just didn't let them take over the conference. But he's a Christian. There are many different views on tribulation, on dispensations. As I've said before, you have the people who are dispensational and you have those who are covenant theologians. We're dispensationalists, but even within dispensation, when does the rapture occur? But we're all believers. That's the point. And we should all respect each other, even if we disagree. Like Herman says, we can all sit down and pray together and have a Coca-Cola and discuss God's grace. So let me tell you a little bit about Andy Woods. So some of these people, like I say, have written books. And who are these people? Some of them I'll give you a little bio. And I think it was on the pre-trib website. in on that link that I gave you before, that they have a file on the bios of each one of the speakers, but I've excerpted some of those to give them to you here now. Andy Woods became a Christian at the age of 16. He graduated from college with high honors, earning 2 baccalaureate degrees in business administration and political science, University of Redlands, California. He obtained a Juris Doctorate, Whittier Law School, California. He practiced law, taught business and law, and related courses at Citrus Community College in California. And he served as interim pastor of Rivera First Baptist Church in Pico Rivera from 1996 to 98. In 1998, he began taking courses at Chafer and Talbot Theological Seminaries. He earned a Master of Theology degree with high honors, a Doctor of Philosophy and Bible Exposition at Dallas Theological Seminary. In 2005 and 2009, he received the Donald K. Campbell Award for Excellence in Bible Exposition at Dallas Theological Seminary. Andy is the senior pastor of Sugarland Bible Church and is president now of Chafer Theological Seminary. In addition, Andy has contributed to many theological journals and written a number of Christian books and has spoken on a variety of topics at Christian conferences, like the pre-trib conference. The second speaker was one of my favorites, Dr. Randall Price. His topic was, how can dispensationalists believe in the literal fulfillment of Ezekiel's temple? If you've read the description of the temple in Ezekiel's chapters 40 through 48, then you probably had many questions. These were answered by Dr. Price in his presentation. This is one well worth watching when the video becomes available. And the point is that the temple described in Ezekiel is not similar or not the same as the descriptions of the tabernacle or Solomon's temple. It's very different. And I believe Dr. Price said that the size of it would not fit currently on the Temple Mount. So we know that in the millennium, the Temple Mount will be different anyhow. Here's a partial bio for Dr. Price. It was so long, I decided to just take a little part of it. He's done so much. He's an interesting guy. He's been involved in archaeological excavation at Tel Yanam, Jerusalem, and is currently director of excavations at the Qumran Plateau since 2002, site of the Dead Sea Scroll community, and assistant director of the Hyrcania Tunnel Excavation in Israel. He has been a co-curator of the Traveling Museum Exhibition From the Dead Sea Scrolls to the Forbidden Book, and is preparing to open the World of the Bible Museum in the future. Dr. Price is founder and president of World of the Bible Ministries, Inc., since 1993, an organization specializing in research and communication of information about the ancient and modern world of the Bible. He lectures in conferences worldwide and appears on numerous talk shows and television and radio programs as an expert on the Middle East. He has led more than 100 tours to Israel. I believe he updated that at the conference to 115. You can read the full bio from the website. The people giving the presentations were knowledgeable on their topics. Most of them, I think all of the ones, the speakers that gave presentations had doctorates. So they're well-educated, well-respected. Dr. Price started his presentation with, interpreting the Ezekiel's prophecy has never been an easy task. The Talmudic rabbis struggled with the numerous textual difficulties and discrepancies from the Torah. Most decided that it was best to wait for the prophet Elijah at the final redemption to explain them. Now, I'm just going to give you kind of the Cliff Notes version. He had seven reasons why there will be a physical temple in the millennium as described by Ezekiel. And these were just the talking points. These were the seven titles of his our seven arguments that he gave throughout his speech, his presentation. First one, the literary unity of the book requires a literal interpretation be understood throughout. In other words, the way the book is written, the unity of it, it doesn't jump around and, well, here's symbolic, here's literal. It would appear that the whole thing is mostly literal. The context of the temple's restoration requires a literal interpretation. The description of the Shekinah's departure and return requires a literal interpretation. The Shekinah, that we call it sometimes the Shekinah glory. Conditions of the restoration context requires a literal interpretation. So when you find the restoration in the millennium, that context requires there be a physical temple. The description of the temple's construction design requires a literal interpretation. When you have so many cubits and so many of these exact dimensions, you're not talking about something symbolic. You're talking about something that's actually going to be built. The harmony with other Old Testament prophetic passages requires a literal interpretation. So there are processes or sacrifices or things that will take place in the millennium that require a literal temple. The requirement of sacrifices in Ezekiel's temple requires a literal interpretation. Although the concept of dispensations was not explained, it was assumed, I think, that people understood that. It was behind all of the presentations. In other words, when you talk about pre-trib research center, pre-trib assumes that you're talking about dispensations and you're only looking at some details of like when is the rapture. So I'm just going to kind of go back to there's a book that written by Ryrie. It was I believe originally called Dispensationalism Today. He's revised it and called it dispensationalism. So he starts with three items that are absolutely essential for dispensationalism. The first is dispensational keeps Israel and the church distinct. We understand that the church was not revealed in the Old Testament. And so I was, before I understood dispensationalism, but I understood that I was in the church age. I would sometimes read a book written by a covenant theologian that would talk about the Old Testament church. Well, there was no church in the Old Testament. It was the time of the law, the sons of Israel. That's the point. That's a starting point. When you look at the Bible, there's a difference between Israel and the church. And that's one of what he calls sine qua non, without which, you absolutely have to have that. This distinction between Israel and the church is born out of a system of hermeneutics that is usually called literal interpretation. The Bible means what it says. A third aspect of the sine qua non of dispensationalism is a rather technical matter that will be discussed more fully later. And this is a quote here from Ryrie. It concerns the underlying purpose of God in the world. The covenant theologian, in practice, believes this purpose to be salvation, although covenant theologians strongly emphasize the glory of God in their theology. And the dispensationalist says the purpose is broader than that, namely the glory of God. So the point is, what is the underlying purpose of God in the world? If we look at Herman's characterization of the Bible, you start with Job and you go to Revelation. And Revelation is the glorification of Jesus Christ, the glorification of God. And so that's the difference in the orientation between covenant theologians, where they think that the purpose is the salvation of man, whereas the dispensationalist has a more broader perspective of part that the glorification of God includes salvation. God is glorified by the salvation. The third presentation was by Dr. Jordan Ballard, a case for the pre-tribulational rapture of the church. So a partial bio, and I'm struck by all of the education and the accomplishments of so many of these presenters. Jordan Ballard teaches Bible and theology as an online adjunct faculty member at Liberty University, Grace Christian University, Calvary University, and Tyndale Theological Seminary. He earned his degrees with a concentration in biblical studies from Liberty Baptist Theological Seminary, as well as his another degree in Old Testament studies from Dallas Theological Seminary. He holds a PhD in theology and apologetics from Liberty University Baptist Theological Seminary and wrote his dissertation defending the conquest of Canaan in the Old Testament under Randall Price. That was one of the other speakers. This presentation was a good tutorial on the pre-tribulational rapture, even if it's lengthy and maybe a bit technical for some. The fourth presentation was Mike Vlach, Hermeneutics of Non-Dispensationalism. And this goes back to the Charles Ryrie sine qua non of dispensationalism, literal interpretation. Rabbit trail here is, remember something Robbie Dean had said in one of his MP3 files. Many years ago, there was many conservatives got together and they published a book on inerrancy. Everybody signed up. We believe the Bible is inerrant. But what they found out in the years following that is, how do you interpret this inerrancy? How do you interpret the Bible? So just as we've talked about, some want to take the Bible literally. Some want to take some things symbolically. So non-dispensationalists bring up different methods of interpreting scripture as non-literal. One of the often pointed to illustrations is the claim that Revelation 20 referenced 1,000 years just means a long time or perhaps meaning eternity. David Reagan ran into this problem when growing up, that according to some, the Bible doesn't mean what it says. Yeah, I know that doesn't sound right. But throughout history, various theologians have taken that stand. Well, it means it's a symbolic. It doesn't mean what it actually says. It means so it's not really 1,000 years. It just means it's a long time. So they say it's symbolic or it's an allegory. The Bible doesn't mean what it says. Well, I'll stick to what the Bible says. So those presentations, that was the first day. So it got to be rather long, and luckily we had a couple of times when we could get up and walk around and search around and see if we could find some coffee to stay awake. The first presentation of the second day was by Dr. J.B. Hickson, Spirit of the False Prophet, Rise of the Global Technocracy. Essentially, it covered his third book in this series, The Spirit of the False Prophet. And actually, I bought one. The last one, the one of the all the technology stuff. I haven't read it yet. So I found his presentation intriguing. And there were people mentioned, and he emphasized that some of these people that he mentioned, they're not in the news. Some of the people behind the scenes. We know that from reading that there are people that don't want to be on TV, don't want their names mentioned, but some of them are pulling strings. But we know that from history that there are people behind people. But he's named some names, and very interesting. It could be scary for an unsaved person to have, say, all these people doing things. But I know the Creator of heaven and earth as my Savior, and I will fear no evil. Trust the Lord. The second presentation of the second day was by Les Brainerd. More pre-Darby rapture finds throughout the church history. The issue is that non-rapture believers say that dispensationalism and the rapture in particular are recent developments and not taught by or believed by early church fathers. But more and more, the researchers are uncovering mounting evidence that contests that there were people in the church fathers that believed in dispensationalism and the rapture. The third presentation of the second day was by Olivier Melnick, who lives in Rockwall, Texas. I was surprised of the number of people from Rockwall that were at the conference. And as God would have it, when I sat down, now I sat down towards the front of the conference. I was being like Herman. Herman, when he went to the conference, he'd always sit right up near the front. So you get a good picture, you see well the actual speaker and can hear him even when the sound system doesn't work very well. But sitting next to me were these people that were from Rockwall. Then at the Monday night, there was a dinner and a speaker. I tried to sit at one table. It was okay. These seats are saved. So I went to the next table. I sat down and come to find out all these people at this table were from Rockwall. Okay. Thank you, Father. So I had interesting conversations with some people there. Very interesting time. So the Melnick gave the topic of the normalization of anti-Semitism. The longest hatred becomes the new normal. So this essentially dovetailed into current events. The slides used in this presentation were not provided on the website. So when the video comes out, you can see the actual slides that he used because they're not on the website. Over and over again, I was reminded of the Facebook posts and internet articles about the rise of Nazis in Germany, which led to Hitler and World War II. People previous to October 7th would have said this could not happen again, not in our country, not in the USA. Yet we see all around us neo-Nazi and anti-Semitic demonstrations. For some reason, the term Hitler's dream came to mind. So this anti-Semitism, it's here. Let me show you something. I was going to show it to you before. I was looking at Jerusalem Post. Here it is. They actually have the problem is when it updates, it goes back to the top of the, there we go. Oh, this one updated. It's different. This is even different than what I saw before. So they even actually have a section on anti-Semitism and something BDS, I'll explain that in a second, on the Jerusalem Post. So we've if you've been watching TV, you've seen that the president of University of Pennsylvania resigned after pressure, criticism of her talk or presentation at Congress, and they have somebody to replace her. So that's been a problem. Now this BDS, they actually asked us if we knew about BDS at the conference. I'd heard of that before, but I hadn't really paid much attention. But it's for this is Wikipedia: boycott, divestment, and sanctions. BDS is a Palestinian-led movement promoting boycotts, divestments, and economic sanctions against Israel. So its objective is to pressure Israel to meet what the BDS movement describes as Israel's obligations under international law. Now we could go into a long discussion of why and they're there, but that was some of what was talked about in the presentation. So. But it should cause people to ask, how could this happen? How can hatred be allowed? Now we do know we have freedom of speech, but at the same time, hatred. It's racism. It's against a race of people. So again, I know I am saved and I have faith rest. I have confident expectation that God will take care of me. It's his, whatever happens to me, part of his plan. So often toward the end of the conference, I heard, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. Again, this sense of imminence, was throughout the conference. Jesus could come at any minute. As a matter of fact, there was some joking around about, I believe it was Tommy Ice when he got married, that they wanted to get married quickly because they were afraid that the rapture would come before they got married, something like that. So the final presentation of day two was one of my favorites by Jesse Randolph, Exegetical and Pastoral Insights into the Future-Oriented Prophecies in Isaiah. Again, talking about the future, the Christians looking towards the future. His bio, Jesse Randolph serves as pastor teacher of Indian Hills Community Church in Lincoln. And remember, I talked about many of the people now writing books and presentations and things that are not, they may be from Dallas Seminary or other seminaries, but they're pastor teachers. So we have at least two people that are pastors, currently pastors that are doing the presenting here. So that's the issue in America today. What are pastors teaching? So we have two at least here that were solid and promoting good doctrine, but how many others are not? Jesse Randolph serves as pastor teacher of Indian Hills Community College in Lincoln, Nebraska. He holds a Master of Divinity from the Master's Seminary and is pursuing his Master's of Theology from Shepherd's Theological Seminary. His writing has been featured on various blogging platforms, including the Master's Seminary for the Church, the Center for Biblical Studies, Founders Ministries, the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, IFCA International. He has also been published academically in places such as the Master's Seminary Journal, the Journal of Ministry and Theology, and the Interdisciplinary Journal on Biblical Authority. Jesse and his wife have five children spanning the toddler to teenage spectrum. In his presentation, he excerpts selected texts from the book of Hosea that point to the millennial kingdom. Then we had at the end of the, Monday night, Bill Koenig, a former White House correspondent, was no dummy when it came to scripture. He pointed to various anti-Semitic events in the political sphere and subsequent throughout history and subsequent wars or disasters that followed, which he tied to anti-Semitism. Going back to the blessing and curse, if you bless Abraham, you will be blessed. If you curse Abraham, you'll be cursed. It will be worth your time to watch the video when it's posted. Again, I'll try and let you know when I see that the videos have been posted. Hopefully they do a good job of with the camera. Some of these were very interesting. Their third day had only one presentation, which was Dave Regan's My Pilgrimage to a Premillennial Viewpoint. You've got to watch this one. If you don't watch any of the other ones, watch this one. Yes, he pretty much follows the text of his presentation, which is posted on his website. But he's such a good speaker, and I didn't know his academic background. I have included his full bio below. I only knew of him from Lamb and Lion Ministries, kind of, okay, he's the head of the Lamb and Lion Ministries, but he's much more than that. And I think he's somebody else now who leads the Lamb and Lion Ministries. He's retired from that, but he is still active. Dr. Regan is a native Texan who resides in a suburb of Dallas. He is a Phi Beta Kappa graduate of the University of Texas in Austin. His graduate degrees were earned in the field of international relations from the Fletcher School of Law, Diplomacy, and Tufts and Harvard Universities. And you've seen a couple of these speakers before they got involved with going to seminary and being pastors or teachers. that they had other careers in different fields. So interesting. So some of the professors at Dallas were in the engineering field. Some of them were in law. I think what was it? Andy Woods was a lawyer before. Before entering the ministry, he had an extensive career in higher education, which included the following positions: assistant to the president of Austin College in Sherman, Texas; president of South Texas Junior College in Houston; director of Pepperdine University Center for International Business in Los Angeles; and vice president of Phillips University in Enid, Oklahoma. In the mid-60s, I think Dave is now 85. In the mid-60s, Dave served as a Fulbright lecturer at the University of the Philippines and toured all of Southeast Asia, lecturing on U.S. foreign policy on behalf of the U.S. Information Agency. Dave is a lifelong Bible student, teacher, and preacher. He entered the full-time ministry in 1976 when he was called to serve as the pulpit minister for a church in Irving, Texas. His ordination as a Christian minister has been formally recognized by three different Christian groups. He is the author of many religious essays, which have been published in a wide variety of journals and magazines. He has written 17 books and has contributed to many others. His books have been translated into several languages. Dave's sermons have been distributed worldwide. He's led 45 pilgrimages to Israel that focus on the prophetic significance of the sites visited. He also conducted prophecy conferences in Russia, Poland, Hungary, the Czech Republic, Austria, Belarus, Israel, South Africa, Mexico, the Philippines, India, England, Wales, Scotland, Northern Ireland, and China. Wow. Although retired as head of the Lion and Lab ministry, he will continue to write as the evangelist emeritus. The Pre-Trib Research Center website, pretrib.org, the pre-trib.org, contains files and videos for previous conferences. There is some very helpful information concerning prophecy. So they have a tremendous library, if you will, of files and videos that you can visit today at pretrib.org. So, wrapping up, prophecy is pointing to the future, but that does not mean you do not study it. Christianity looks to the future. Our salvation is completed in the future. Remember, I believe last week, we have three tenses. We were saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. I had a little graphic on that. So we will participate on Jesus' staff, aiding in the administration of the millennial kingdom. We will serve in the millennium. We're not sitting on the bench. We're not benched in the millennium. We're not benched in eternity. God has jobs for us to do. And by doing those, we will probably learn new stuff, new things, things that maybe we can't even fathom right now. A Christian life, although lived in the here and now, should be oriented to the future. Our salvation means we will not suffer the pains of hellfire. More than that, consider our time on earth as preparation for our service in the millennium and on into eternity. As Robbie Dean sometimes says, he considers the current time our boot camp preparation for the millennium. God has yet many things he will do. Some he tells us about in prophecy. Some he expects us to be prepared for. They are so wonderful we could not fathom them even if he explained them now in human language. So buckle up, Dorothy, because Kansas is going bye-bye. May God add his blessing to the study of his word. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for our salvation. Thank you that we stay here now, living in your grace, that we might understand and learn about your character, your glory, and that in eternity we are glorified with Christ because we are in Christ. And we love to see day by day your hand in our individual lives, things that we turn around and say, did God do that? How could he do that? And we look to the future to see things that you will do, things that are in prophecy. We wait for the rapture. Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. So we thank you again, Father, over and over. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.